Tuesday night, the day of all of the backing and forthing and waiting, I decided I would spend the night here with the people who were staying. Somebody's got to flush toilets and make coffee. That's two of the three things I know how to do in life. So, it was late. It was like 10:30 or 11, I believe, when Tartan and Dan left, and we had watched. There was a mailbox, I think, three doors down. And when I got here early afternoon, the water was about 5 inches below the white cross beam, and I would look down there every once in a while, and then it was 2 inches, and then it was at it, and then it was over it, then it was to the bottom. And I believe it was about a foot and a half that we watched the water come up, and it's getting closer and closer to the church. And so they leave, and they're telling me, I believe we figured Dan said, Dean, if the water makes it to that tree in the driveway, I don't care what time it is, you call me in Tartan, and we will evacuate these people. I'm going, yeah, okay. So I checked at 11, and then I came in here, and I laid down, and I set a timer that would wake me up at 1:30. I figured that'd be about right. And then when I woke up at 2, I realized I forgot to hit the start button. And so I thought, there you go. That's probably the 30 minutes that'll make the difference. Me, right? So threw on some shoes. I grabbed an umbrella and a flashlight, went out in the dark, and started making my way down the driveway out front, thinking that any moment my flashlight was going to fall on rising water, because what was happening was it was going up in the ditches and it was coming up from the creek, and the two were coming together. Thankfully, just a few months ago, they dug out the ditches, so they were holding a little better, but the creek was rising and both were going up. And so I made it all the way to the end of the driveway out here, and there it was. There was the creek. And I was just... That was a discouraging moment, I have to say. So I walked back up the driveway, and I just was thinking, Lord, we've already got these people once out of their homes in a canoe. I just don't want to have to wake them up and get them out again. I was discouraged. I thought, man. And as clear as if somebody was standing right next to me, this sentence comes into my head. These words. I have said to the water, this far you will go and no further. And I was like, that's Job. God said that to Job. When Job was asking the questions and everything, God came back. And so I ran in and I looked it up. There it was, Job 38:11. I've said to the water, this far you will go and no further. I was like, well, okay. I'm sleeping until 5:30. And so that's where my brain just went all week long, was God speaking to Job. I'm no Job, but oh my lands, this is God. And let's talk about this. You got Job here, blameless, upright. God says to the devil, blameless, upright, he fears me. Have you seen him? Right, not something you actually want God to say to the devil about you. Have you seen this guy? Right? He fears me. He's blameless. He's upright, right? And he allows Satan to do all this stuff to him, takes his kids, takes his possessions. He's sitting there covered in sores. And yet he will not curse God. Naked I came from the womb. Naked I will return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His friends respond, telling him, you know, heaven is really transparent. So if you see trouble in your life here, you can just look up right there and see God pointing at you. That's what this means, Job. You're not as righteous as you think you are, or this wouldn't be happening to you. good friends there. So you want to know why you're suffering? Just look. You can see right into heaven and see that. And so Job's friends have not left, by the way. I just want to encourage you, please do not Google the sentence, "Is Hurricane Harvey God's punishment for Houston?" Because it happens every time, doesn't it? Crazy people see a disaster. They get on. They Google the news for a city. And they go back as far as they can till they find something they don't like about the city. And they go, oh, that must be it. God's punishing them for that. The women there wear jeans or something, you know. There's people with tattoos in that city. God's wiping them out, right? Just whatever. So Job's friends are alive and well. And Job's response to his friend was two basic parts. You could spread these out. Number one was, if God is judging me because I'm unrighteous and I need to repent, how about you guys? Maybe repentance would be in order for you too, right? Friends, before something bad happens. And his second response was, there are simply too many things we do not understand about the workings of God. And then God responds to Job. And Job, there's things you don't understand about me and my working in this world. And so God starts in Job 38 just with question after question after question, because most of the questions in Job, I mean, for 30-something chapters, are all about why? Why did this happen? Why does it work this way? Why? And God never comes back and says, let me tell you the reason. God asks a bunch of questions, and it's fascinating if you read Job 38 and 39. There are questions like, well, where were you when I did this? Or, hey, who do you think did this? Or, have you ever? Things like, so just, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Hey, Job, have you ever sent lightning? Job, you ever stirred up a tornado? Job, you ever been down to the bottom of the sea to find the spring there? Job, you ever talked to clouds, lightning, tell them where to go? So where were you, Job, when I did that? And just so many. Do you know this, Job? I have a favorite at the beginning of chapter 39. He says to Job, Job, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? And do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? They crouch down, bring forth their young. Their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive, grow strong in the wilds, and they leave and do not return. That just blows me away. So it's in Alaska. We're following this road from Anchorage up to Glen Allen. It's just this curvy road following a river. And there's this little restaurant, general store, that just like sits on the edge of a cliff. And you can pull off the road, and there's those binoculars, you know, you can look through. And they're pointed to the side of a mountain. And you're going, well, that's a nice side of the mountain. Thanks for the binoculars, right? But you look through them, and there's these things up there called doll sheep. And they're just bright, bright white. And you look up there, and they're just like standing on, you know, upside down almost on a cliff, right? And you're just going, amazing. They're just up there like it's a walk in the park. And it's incredible. And I love what he's saying here. Job, there are mountain goats way back in those mountains, and they're pregnant, and I know when they're due. And I will be there when their children are born, and I will be there when their children are through weaning, and I'll be there when their children move out of the house and get married or go to college or whatever they do. And you know what? No human eye will ever see those. And I'm there for the whole process. Or there are deer in a woods somewhere, probably not in Texas, but somewhere that no eye will ever see. And they will give birth. I know when they're due. The little doe will grow up and go on and, you know, just like Bambi, find a girlfriend and move out. And I see it all, Job. I see it all. I see every minute of it. I know exactly how it happens in human eyes, you know. I just imagine God in those moments when we discover stuff like that, right? We go down to this 1 mile deep place in the ocean and there's this crazy looking fish sitting there and we just go, look at this, and we put it in National Geographic and God goes, I've been waiting for you to find that fish. I made that just for you. Isn't it crazy, right? And he's just, and God says to Job, I'm not going to tell you why, but I'm going to tell you who. God is present in things. God is present in events that no human eye, no human hand will ever be able to trace the cause or the role, right? And I think it's good when theologians get in their Bibles and they put verses together and they make theology and they come up with responses for how things happen in the world. I think that's a good thing to think about. Right? You can find all kinds of verses about how God does things and you put them together and you get theology out of it. When you put all that together, when I read Job, there's one thing for certain that God is not. God is not absent. God never says, well, I didn't see that one coming. Wow, that one took me by surprise. Right? He's never absentee. Job never gets to say back to God, oh yeah, well, where were you when? He never gets to say that. And that's the big thing for Job, is that Job, I am present. And I am present in places your eyes will never see, no one will ever see. I am present in ways you would not just fathom. I am just so present. And hasn't that always been the message? Hasn't that always been the hope of his people, right? He was present in the garden. He was present with Abraham. He told him, I will be with you. I will be your shield. I will be your reward. What was the distinguishing mark of the children of Israel as they made their way out of Egypt and made their way to the promised land? Their God is with them. He's with, right? Nobody had that. Other people, if they moved to a new place, their God had to stay home and they had to get a new one. Their God is with them. Some of Moses' last words to Joshua, who will take his place, Deuteronomy 31:6, he says to him, you're going to lead these people into the promised land. It's going to be hard. And he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. On and on and on and on it goes. God is with. Maybe some of you during this time turned to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in the uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. One more time. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That was always the hope of God's people. The Lord Almighty is with. He is present. He is not absentee. And you flip to John chapter 1, and what do you read? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it, or has not understood it, has not grasped it. And then the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. What? The guy who said, let there be, comes and puts on a human body? And what does the angel say? Or what's the message? The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Present right there. Oh, look, there goes God. He came at my house and had a meal, right? He walks around with his followers and 3 years, and he begins to tell them he's leaving. And they say, why would you leave, Jesus? This is cool. Let's do the kingdom thing. And he tells them, well, it's actually better if I leave, because if I leave, I'll send the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, it will be me in you, not just me here or there or there or there. It'll be me in you. And if I stay here, obviously that's not possible. So it's better to have me in you than beside you. A new kind of presence, a new kind of with us. And then Jesus leaves, and what does he tell them? The great words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And what? Surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So we've got this commission to go all over the world and make disciples, multiplying believers, multiplying followers of Christ, baptizing in the name of the Trinity, teaching, discipling. And that cannot be separated from God with us. All authority, make disciples, I'm with you. He's present, right? How do we do what we do? God's with us. God is present in ways, just like he told Job, in ways you won't understand. You won't be able to fathom how this is happening, why this is happening. None of that, but there's a who. Yeah. And the Bible ends that way, right? Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself, let's repeat this, will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So imagine that, a city, a brand new city, and God lives there, and his people live there. It's like, I don't know, does God get an address? I don't know how that works, but he's there, right? So you start with a God who says, let there be. He makes people, and he's with them there in that. Genesis. You go to the end of Revelation. What does he do? He remakes everything. He makes a city. His people are there. Guess what? He's with them. God with us. God with us. It's the bookends of the Bible. Job, do you see this? Yeah. Yeah. Why? Not sure. Who? That I know. Let me just one more verse that's just too beautiful to pass up. How do you get there? Because here's the thing. The majority of people you run into, drive by, walk by, the majority of the people never sit and consciously think about the fact that God is there. And was there and is here and will be, right? This all-surrounding present God who longs to be known by you as your Creator and your Savior and your Father, and just one moment of repentance away, he's with. And yet people just kind of go through not thinking about it. Let's talk about how to bridge that. One of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, made alive by the Spirit. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. To God. Let me break that down for a second. Christ died for sins. What does sin do in the Bible? Sin separates and sin kills. Right? It separates and it kills. And you may think, well, that sounds a little harsh. Does it really? You ever seen sin kill a relationship? You ever seen sin cause separation between friends? Ever seen sin cause separation in a family? You ever see that? I mean, I'm telling you nothing new, right? And then what if your sin is treason and rebellion against your Maker? Should we be surprised that there's separation? Right? Isaiah 59, the arm of the Lord isn't too short to save, right? His ear isn't so dull that he can't hear. No, your sin has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he can't hear. Sin separates. That's what sin does. We know that. Sin kills, right? That's what it does. He says in Ephesians 2, you were separate from Christ. You were excluded. You were without hope. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been what? Brought near. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It's not surprising. Sin kills things. Every day, every hour, sin, we invite death in, right? That's what the Bible says temptation is. We're drawn away by our own desires. So we've got the world out there, we've got Satan out there, but on the inside of us, there's a doorknob, and the flesh, there's something in us that doesn't want to submit to God. The knock on the door comes, and the door opens from the inside. We say, hey, come on in. And what do we invite in? We invite death into the house. We invite death in. Come on in, death. And that's not surprising. That shouldn't be surprising. So when we say Christ died for sin once for all, we should go, oh, that's good. Christ died how many times? Once. For how many people? All of them. Right? He didn't lay everybody out in all of history in one long line and say, okay, let's number off. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. Heads is the one, tails is the twos. I died for twos. Ones? Sorry. Only so much room in this thing, right? Christ died for sin once for all. So he's not being sacrificed over and over and over and over. He's sacrificed once. And he's righteous for the unrighteous. We're the unrighteous. He's righteous. So this is beautiful. Don't miss this. If sin causes separation and sin causes death, and Jesus suffered that for, if a righteous person suffers that for unrighteous people, do you see what that is? Jesus suffered death and Jesus suffered separation that he had never known in all eternity. And he did that for unrighteous people so that he could bridge the chasm of death and separation. And let's get back to this whole idea from Genesis to Revelation, and right there in the middle of Job, let me tell you where I was, Job. Let me tell you, this is me, always present. Why did Christ die for sin once for all the righteous for the unrighteous? Let me just ask you a question. What's the best thing God ever gave you? Just ponder that in your head for a moment. The best thing God ever gave me was. Make a top 10 in your brain right now. Well, he gave me eternal life, gave me salvation, reconciled me, gave me a good wife, gave me good kids, gave me a good job, gave me good this, gave me good this, gave me this. Yeah. Okay, there's my top 10. First Peter 3:18. Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. The best thing God ever gave you was God. The best thing God ever gave you was Him. In other words, Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to heaven someday. Cool, I'll take it. To bring you peace. Cool, I'll take that too. To bring you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yes, I'll take it. But it all comes in Him. He is all those things. So when we get all those things, He doesn't put them in a box, wait for us to discover the box, open the box, find salvation and reconciliation and all this stuff inside the box, and say, oh, thank you, God, for this box of stuff that I get from Jesus, the righteous one who died once for all. No. Jesus says, hey, let me introduce you to my Father. You get Him. And when we come together for you, you get all that. Right? So forget about preaching that salvation brings you stuff like that you wanted when you were in college. Right? I can't wait to get out of college and I'm going to get a job with lots of money and I'm going to get a mortgage because mortgages rock. And I'm going to get car payments because those are awesome too. I'm just going to get all this stuff that I can't afford. Right? And I'm just... What? You say God wants to give me all that stuff? God wants to give me a mortgage on a bigger house? Yeah. I wanted that. That's in the box? Thanks for the box. Does anything else come with it? No, it's just the box of stuff. It's like, no. Christ died for sin once for all to bring you to God. Not to just stuff that you wanted when you were lost anyway, but to give you Himself. And then what He does is He just kind of starts peeling your life like an onion. And you think you know that person, right? And you go, I can't wait till that person gets Jesus because I can tell you the first thing he needs to work on in their life. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Woo! If they'll just find Jesus, I know his list. I know his top 10. First, he's going to make them more patient, and then he's going to make them less addicted, and then he's going to make them like this, and this, and this, and this, in that order. It's like, no. They're going to get Jesus, and they'll have him, and he'll just peel that onion any way he sees fit to peel that onion, because we brought them to Jesus. So, you ask the question again. What's the best thing God ever gave you? The best thing God ever gave you was God. Jesus, the chasm is there. It's death. It's separation. That's what sin does. And you've seen the picture, right? There's how am I going to get across the chasm? I'm dead. I'm separated. How do I get across? The cross makes the thing. And Jesus says, come on, walk with me. I'm bringing you to someone. Lost person, Father. Father, lost person. Shake hands. So it's interesting that when I go back to Job, I remember the guy who had been the president at the Bible college where I went, Robertson McWilkin, and he came back to speak in chapel one time. And he said students come to him and say, you know, these bad things are happening in my life, and I wonder if God is disciplining me for my sin. This bad thing's happening, this bad thing's happening, and this bad thing's happening. I have a feeling it's because I've got this sin in my life, and if I get this sin and this sin fixed, but then he says other people come to him and say, I don't know why these bad things are happening. It must have been something. And he said everybody wants to trace it to try to find that, right? Like there's a list of sin buttons, and you just kind of go down and you press it. Nope, bad thing didn't go away. Press it. Nope, still bad. Press it. No, it's still bad. Right? So he said these students come to me, and I loved what he said. I still remember him saying this. He looks out at this room full of 1,000 students, and he says, students, let me just tell you something. Good times, bad times, there's never a bad time to repent. Am I right? Do you need to repent? I don't know. Go ahead and do it. Is this bad thing happening? I don't know. Just repent. But what? Just, it's a good time. Go ahead and believe. Right? Just repent. Job's friends are like, man, you need to repent. Your life is a mess. Job is saying, you know what? Probably a good time for you to do the same. Never a bad time to repent. It's kind of like ringing God's doorbell. He hears that and says, oh, I heard that. That's repentance. Come on in. So you say, where was God when? He was present. Where is God now? He's present. He's calling and drawing us to Himself through Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. Through it all, the question why, Philippians, he says, why is the question that never goes away. The bigger question is who? Who? What did you learn this week about the why? Well, you learned that when you ask why about your own life, right? God just might lead you to someone's house that had 5 feet of water in it. And you go, wow, my why was kind of lame. I'm carrying this guy's furniture out for him. They're watching. And they get to keep like every 20th piece. The rest goes to the curb. And I'm not trying to set you up for comparison, please. Your suffering is your suffering, and guess what? Your suffering is hard and it stinks. But in all of it, there's a who. So, God continues to give us Himself. You go to the tree out there. There's roots that go deep down in Jesus. Builds up a tree and the fruit comes out, the life of Christ. He gives us Himself and He Himself comes out through our lives. We serve, we love, we sow grace and truth. I realized something happened this week. We talk about steps of grace, steps of truth, and two or three people came up to me and said, Dean, this whole 20,000 steps thing, we may have to remake this because I think we took about 10,000 this week, and it's going to kind of be easy to do the next 10,000. We've got 2 years left. I don't know what we do. Do we just go ahead and tack on 5,000 because this week we took that many? I don't know. Everybody took one. Or 20, or 1,000. God is with us. Will you pray with me? Lord, for the person in this room who is right now, for the first time, seeing Jesus as a beautiful sacrifice, I pray that you would help them to embrace Him. For the person who is right now, seeing for the first time, and that Jesus is righteous and that they are unrighteous, and the separation and the death have been taken care of. Would you help them to just embrace that, to believe that, to trust that, to run? Lord, may it even be so beautiful to their eyes and their ears, to their soul, that their embracing of you would just really seem even more like a you embracing of them. That faith would just be that obvious. How can you not be trusted? Look at what you've done for me, Lord. For those in the room, who thought that the death of Christ got them something better than you? Would you help them to repent too? Would you help me to repent too? Because I am prone to love the gift better than the giver. I am prone to love the blessing more than the blesser that's in my heart, to make an idol out of the thing. Help us all to repent. It's a good time. It's a good day to repent. It's a good day to trust you, Jesus. And for some, it'll be the first time. And it'll be their once and for all moment. It will be their introduction to you, Lord God, as Father. Jesus, right now in this room, would you bring people to God in a great introduction? Father, I want you to meet my new friend, my new brother, my new sister. Lord God, would you become our great treasure, the one for whom we would sell anything. Lord, some of us were asking why long before this hurricane hit. Some of us just had something else to add to the list. Lord, there's a chance that you'll tell them the answer to why at some point. As a matter of fact, there's a chance you'll tell them 10 answers. There's a chance you'll never tell them any. For everyone in this room asking the why question, it's not a bad question to ask. Lord, we feel ashamed to ask it. We were always told never to ask it, that God doesn't like those kind of questions. And if we're going to be good Sunday school kids, those are the questions we stay away from. And God, I'm not looking today at this transparent heaven and a transparent throne with a God wagging his finger. I'm looking today at a loving Father who takes all the questions and answers them maybe with more questions, but also answers them with himself. The ever-present, creative, powerful, amazing God. Lord Jesus, you never broke a law of nature, but you sure did supersede a lot of them. They're your laws. So when you stand in a boat and you say to a storm, "Be still," you didn't break any laws, but you sure did supersede the laws you made. Lord, you made a world that we saw too many times this week. I remember someone saying to me, "We live in a world where water takes the path of least resistance and seeks out the lowest point." It's a world you made, and water works like that. Yet you also made a world in which you are present, and you are good, and you are great, and you're a good Father. And we still have 10,000 reasons to praise you. Thank you. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.